So a word of prayer, please, before we look at part of this chapter together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence with us so far this morning. We want to praise you for the joy that we have in Christ, that our sins are forgiven, and for the hope of eternal life. And we want to thank you for your word, and thank you that the reading of it brings us such joy. And we just commit ourselves into your hands, that as we read your word and as we consider it together, that by your Holy Spirit you would further your purposes in us, we pray, to prepare us for that day when we're with you in glory for eternity. Amen. Numbers chapter 28, we're going to do two short readings from the Old Testament and then one from the New. Numbers 28, verse 26. On the day of first fruits, you are to hold a sacred assembly when you present an offering of new grain to the Lord at your festival of weeks, or your version may have a feast. It's really better translated as a festival. You are not to do any daily work. Present a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. Six quarts with each bull, four quarts with the ram, two quarts with each of the seven lambs, and one male goat to make atonement for yourselves. Offer them with their drink offerings, in addition to the regular burnt offering and its grain offering. Your animals are to be unblemished. And then the next book in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, and from verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 9. You are to count 7 weeks, counting the weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. You are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a free will offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord your God has blessed you. Rejoice before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to have his name dwell. You, your son and daughter, your male and female slave, the Levite within your gates, as well as the foreign resident, the fatherless and the widow among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Follow these statutes carefully. And then one from the New Testament, the second chapter of the book of Acts. And from verse 1, please keep your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 16. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, as you've heard already this morning, today the Jewish people celebrate the festival or the feast of what they call Shavuot, which in Hebrew simply means weeks. And that's the Feast of Weeks that is referred to in those two readings from Numbers and Deuteronomy. In the Greek, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that is translated as Pentecost, which is the Greek for 50 days. And the reason for that is very straightforward. It ties in with the Festival of Weeks. Because in the Old Testament, not only in those two readings, but also in Leviticus 23, from the end of Passover, the children of Israel were commanded to count 7 weeks of days. And if your maths is as good as mine, 7 sevens are 49. And then on the 50th day was this festival of Shavuot, or as it comes in the New Testament 3 times, the Feast of Pentecost. Those three occasions are Acts chapter 2 verse 1, which we've read, Acts 20 verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. It is not the only name that is given, the Feast of Weeks is not the only name that is given in the Old Testament. It is also called the Feast of Harvest, or the First Fruits of Wheat Harvest, or the Day of the First Fruits. And it coincided with the beginning of the wheat harvest, and something of what the children of Israel had to do, we have read in Numbers and Deuteronomy, which is that they had to come with various offerings, but also they had to come and wave before the Lord the sheaf of wheat that represented the first fruits of the wheat harvest that was just beginning at that time. There was to be a solemn assembly. The Feast of Pentecost, I'm going to call it that probably as from now, was one of the three major festivals in the Old Testament, the other being Passover and the other being Tabernacles or Booths. And on each of these three occasions, there was an assembling together. In fact, all the able-bodied men were commanded to come from anywhere in Israel and to come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate this particular festival of Pentecost. In Deuteronomy, we read that there was to be a free will offering that was given, and there was to be no work that was done at that time. And the various other aspects of this feast, which we will consider. But of course, for the New Testament believers, it represents two things, or significant for two things. By the New Testament times, the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, had also not only become a celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest, it had also become a celebration of the giving of the law from God to Moses at Mount Sinai. And the reason for that is, if you look in Exodus chapter 19, you will see that the timing of the giving of the law is on the third month of the year, which is the time of Pentecost, Sivan, on the sixth day of that particular Jewish month. So that unites the giving of the law, the celebration of the giving of the law, with the other significant event, of course, which happened at Pentecost, which is the sending forth from God, from the throne of God, the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the church. And at the day of Pentecost, there were significant sort of signs that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But they all, it says, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance to do so. Now, friends, there are two promises that the scriptures speak about in the New Testament. One is 1 John chapter 2 verse 25. It talks about the promise of eternal life. This is the promise which he has promised us, which is eternal life. And then there is the scripture in Galatians chapter 3 that Mike reminded us of in our worship time. That we might have the blessing of Abraham, which is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And perhaps I can sort of overarching those two promises, bring this sort of the supreme, the big promise of God, which we find right from the beginning of Genesis, or near enough, right to the last chapter of the New Testament, which is that God is looking for a people that he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And that is partly the blessing of Abraham. It's then reiterated to Isaac. It's then reiterated to Jacob. And then it's going to be sometime in the future, the whole of Israel as a nation is going to come into the fulfillment of it. Because this is part of the terms of the new covenant. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not need to know, to teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. Because all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What a day that will be. And hallelujah, you and I, as New Testament Gentile believers, Gentiles, which I suppose most of us are, if not all this morning, we have come into this now. You're very quiet. Hallelujah. God wants to be your God. And you are one of his children. And when you go to the final chapter of the New Testament, you find that the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the people of God, Jew and Gentile, united in the Son of God, in the Messiah, the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven and it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Hallelujah. Now, friends, there are two promises that God gives us as his people to enable the experience of him being our God to come to fruition. The one is the promise of eternal life. The Bible says, he that has not the Son does not have life. He that does have the Son has life. If you are a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have eternal life. And we know that we have eternal life, the scripture says. And you don't need me to confirm it to you, to try and reassure you that your sins are forgiven. If you're born again of the Spirit, you know that you have eternal life. Inasmuch as I know who my mother and my father are, you know who your heavenly Father is. It's not something you have to be persuaded about. It's real because you have the Spirit of life in you, dwelling in you. Now, friends, the remarkable thing is that for the New Testament church, the fledgling New Testament church, this happened not on Pentecost. And I refute the statement which has somehow permeated so much of Christendom that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. I don't believe it is. And the reason simply is that the New Testament fledgling church came to life on the day of resurrection. And it is significant because that is prefigured in the Old Testament by the wave offering of the sheaf, not of wheat, but of barley. And it happened the day after Passover. And at the end of the Passover period. So that coincides with Easter Sunday. And just as the new life, the first of the barley harvest, was brought before the Lord by the priest on the morning, the same morning that Easter Sunday, that was celebrating the new life of the harvest. We celebrate the new life that there is in Christ. It was on the day of resurrection that happened. And as the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, so at the same time that sheaf was being waved. And it was 50 days after that you have Pentecost. Well, friends, I think these things are tremendous and marvellous to consider, really. And so it was on the day of the resurrection. If you go now, please, to John chapter 20. For those of you who find it difficult or prefer not to keep looking at other passages of the Bible, this and one or two other passages are going to come up on the screen behind me. Though possibly not in the version that you may have in front of you and possibly not in the version that I'm going to read. And so in John chapter 20, in verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. And of course, that's the first thing that Lord gives us when we become his children, is that he gives us his peace. He reassures us that our sins are forgiven. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, peace be to you again. And they needed his reassurance because they were a bit worried because they were wondering whether they'd seen a ghost. But he says, no, this is me. Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had, and that's the second thing that the Lord then begins to say to them, is that I'm going to send you out. But that sending was not going to happen straight away. That was going to happen, the reality of that was going to come into being from the day of Pentecost. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Or more literally, he breathed into them. And the Greek for breathed means to give life. He breathed into them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Friends, it is as clear as a day, isn't it? The Holy Spirit came into them at that point. They received the Spirit of life. And if you now go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you will find that Peter gives testimony to what happened by saying at the beginning of his letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, caused us to be born again, given us new life, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the resurrection of Christ that is the basis for our new life. Hallelujah. Well, friends, that is what is celebrated in, or remembered, foreshadowed in that, on that Easter Sunday morning when that sheaf of the barley is waved. Pentecost is 50 days later, and this is the second promise that the Lord speaks about in his word, where he says that we might have that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks again about that we may receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a promise, who is the first instalment guaranteeing our inheritance in Christ. So this is rather to do now with our inheritance rather than our position as sons and daughters of God. We receive the Holy Spirit in the new birth in order to make us the children of God. That is to do with our relationship with the Father. But we are not only sons and daughters of God, we are also called to be his servants. We are to come into an inheritance. We are to share in the work of God. And that is the purpose for the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so what happens at Pentecost? Well, if the day of resurrection produced new life, the day of Pentecost produced new equipping or new power. And although we didn't read it, the Lord Jesus refers to this in Acts chapter 1, the chapter before we read, and he said to them, you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. As John spoke about this, let me read that more accurately rather than from memory. Being assembled together with them, he commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Notice the promise again that's been given. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And describing this event that's going to happen, he says, but you will receive power. When we become children of God, we have the power, the authority to become his children. If we receive him as our Saviour and as our Lord, to those who receive him, he gives them the right. That's the sense of the meaning of the word power, to become the children of God. But this is a different word for power. This is the word from which we get the English word dynamite, dunamis in the Greek, which is to do with enabling or equipping. You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. What's the result here? My relationship to God? No, that is not in question. I'm already a child of God. The disciples already knew the Lord. They met with joy. They studied the scriptures. They met with the Lord. He talked with them. No, this was in order to enable them to be witnesses to the Lord. The marvelous thing about Pentecost is that it celebrates the beginning of the harvest, the major harvest in Israel. And friends, for us as believers, Pentecost represents, therefore, the start of the big harvest, the worldwide harvest that began from Pentecost and continues to this present day and will be completed by the return of the Lord, which are foreshadowed by the three autumnal feasts in Israel. Passover and Unleavened Bread and Pentecost are the feasts, the spring feasts. Trumpets, Atonement and Tabernacles are the three autumnal feasts. In between is the harvest period. That is the period of time that we are in at the moment. And God wants all of us as his people to be equipped with the power of the Spirit so that we can be effective in his service and particularly to be witnesses to him. So that there's such an evidence of the Lord in our lives and working through us that people remark on it. The Bible uses another analogy for this particular work of the Spirit. The Lord talks about a river, and out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. On Pentecost Sunday, that river began to flow, and it went out from Jerusalem. First of all, to the city, 3,000 got converted that day. Then to Judea, and then and since then, it has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you and I are recipients of that blessing. We've been able to drink from that river. Marvellous. Other aspects of this Pentecost that I think has something to teach us, really. The first thing is, there was to be no work done on that particular occasion. What's this teaching us? The spiritual lesson, friends, is that this is a work of God. There's nothing that we can do to bring about the harvest, to engineer it, to manipulate it. It's all of God. Praise the Lord. The second aspect, which some of you may find a bit remarkable, you see, if you compare this with another of the offerings, if you compare it with, let's say, the grain offering, the grain offering was to be offered without any kind of leaven. Leaven in the Bible speaks of an evil influence. There are various particular things, but basically, to summarise it, an evil influence. It's not a good thing to have leaven, all right? Which is why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But with Pentecost, you could bake it with leaven. Why? Well, I may be wrong, but I think it's one of the things it's saying is that God is God is not waiting for a perfect church. You and I, as part of that offering, the Lord is wanting to use us. But there's leaven. We've all of us got leaven. We've all of us got sin of some kind in us. And so really the Lord is saying, look, in order to be used by God, in order to receive the power of the Spirit, don't wait until you're perfect. And this is where I personally dispute the confusion that there has been in some aspects of church history between holiness and equipping. You don't have to be holy, perfect, in order for God to use you. Being filled with the Spirit is to do with equipping. It's not to do with being holy. Being holy is vitally important. But when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it's saying be equipped, be empowered. That is essentially what it is saying. For the simple reason I'm saying this is that the Bible, when it's commanding us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled, it's not like a graph that you sort of gradually get filled up. Rather like I fill up a water tub or something, you know, and gradually it gets filled up and there comes a point where it overflows. No, otherwise we'd be waiting in some cases for most of us for a very, very long time. No, it's literally translated, be being filled. We are filled now. They were filled on the day of Pentecost. They weren't suddenly instantly perfect. No, they were instantly equipped. And friends, you and I are to be equipped. You and I, the first time that we are filled with the Spirit is what the Bible calls the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we are from there to be filled and then remain filled. And there, of course, there are principles for how that can continue to happen. So don't wait until you're perfect. I wonder whether some of you, if you know that you are not baptized with the Holy Spirit, what are you waiting for? Don't wait until you're perfect. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you have your finger there, you might just like to look at it briefly. There's another aspect of this Pentecost occasion, this festival of weeks. Various offerings were given on that occasion, reminding us that it's all on the basis of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. In Numbers 28, it talks about an atonement. All right, that's why we're to remember the Lord Jesus on this occasion. But also, it says, verse 10, you are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a free will offering. Friends, the other side of the coin, if you like, if God's side of the coin is that he wants to empower us and to fill us with his Holy Spirit, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, a free will offering. There was no compulsion here. It depended on how much, in proportion, it says, to how the Lord your God has blessed you. Are you willing to give yourself to the Lord? The Lord is not going to empower you if you are simply going to, how can I say it, lark around as a Christian. Or sort of think that being equipped with the Holy Spirit is just somehow a game that you can play and, you know, you can sort of, you know, have an experience and then go off and do your own thing or whatever. Friends, this is not an experiential thing, primarily. When I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I didn't feel a thing until the next evening, and then I got flu. More of that another time, possibly. So, the experience of it isn't the important thing. The fact is, you receive. And that's not a feeling, it's a matter of faith. I'll come on to that in a minute. But as we're here in Deuteronomy 16, it says that we're to rejoice in the Lord. This is a cause for tremendous rejoicing. And you know, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5 says, it goes on after saying, being filled with the Spirit, in making melody in your heart to the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Friends, it opens up corporate worship like never before. And if you are feeling a bit out of the worship, it may be that this is the reason. But when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's a corporeity, that's the word, to do with our worship. And the possibility in that worship of the manifestation of the Spirit, one of which is to speak in tongues. And what's the purpose of that? It's to give you as a person, as an individual, the opportunity to rejoice before the Lord and to praise God in words that you can't possibly think of. Why? Because we run out of words when we're praising God. It's a marvellous thing about this wonderful gift that God gives you the words to praise him and to pray to him. That is a consequence of, or a result of, you being baptised with the Holy Spirit. So we're to rejoice before the Lord. And then it says also that we're to remember that we were slaves. You know, we don't deserve this. We don't come on the basis of merit. It is all of the Lord. So friends, how are we to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And as I've said, 3,000 got saved. And, you know, from there, a number of things began to happen. It wasn't the only time in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit was poured out. There are four other occasions as well. And each of those occasions is very slightly different. So what is the principle for us 21st century believers? Well, we receive the promise of the Spirit, Galatians 3 says, through faith. And that is basically as simple as that. And what is faith? Taking God at his word. What is God's word? Be filled with the Spirit. Got it? It's a command. It's not an option. It's not for the super spiritual. It's not for the Bethelites. It's not for the posh talking. It's not for the stupid. It's, you know, there's no kind of parameter or limit for this. We are, all of us, whoever we are, young in the faith, older in the faith, young in age, old in age, all of us. It is the first instalment of our inheritance. And the Lord says, be filled with the Spirit. Or, if it's for the first occasion, I would say this, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or more literally, be baptized in Holy Spirit. Or with Holy Spirit. Has it happened to you? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? You appropriate it through faith. So if that is what God has commanded you, go to the Lord, as I did on that morning. I beg your pardon, evening. Before I got the flu the next day. And you say, Lord, this is what you want for me. And I want to receive this by faith. Now, actually, there are one or two other conditions that the scripture speaks about, first of all. One is that we are right with the Lord. Jesus, Peter said on the day of Pentecost itself, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. So repentance, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that baptism in water was a condition. Actually, the baptism in the water is not a de facto condition. There's another occasion in the book of Acts where baptism in water happened afterwards. And he says, repent, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, are you in a state of repentance? Are you right with the Lord? Are there things you've got to get right with the Lord? This is where holiness is important, because you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's important. Don't flirt with sin. If you want God to be your God and you to be his people and that to be a reality, the Lord says we're to be separate. We're not to touch the unclean thing. Get right with the Lord. We're to repent. And then we need to be willing to obey the Lord as well. Again, in the book of Acts, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given. Notice the condition, whom God has given to those who obey him. And if you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, as I did, Lord, as far as I know, I'm right with you. And secondly, I want to follow you, I want to obey you, and I want to offer myself as that free will offering to you. And then perhaps, finally, this condition as well to mention, because the Lord said if we're going to know that river coming out from our innermost being, we need to be thirsty. The Lord said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? Is this something you want? Or are you prepared to be a second, I don't know how to put it. Well, think of the disciples. If they'd stayed in that upper room and the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them on the day of Pentecost, well, what would have happened? They'd have been marking time. Maybe I can ask you that. Are you marking time? If you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will only get so far in the Christian life. I'm not querying your sonship. You know the Lord. But I'm questioning whether, how far you're going to get. Because God wants to empower you. And that's what you need to be thirsty for. So if you are thirsty, come to the Lord and drink. And that is what faith is. You go to him directly, sometimes with somebody else, through the laying on of hands, and you say, Lord, I'm drinking. I receive by faith. You may not feel very much. You may not feel a thing. But you've appropriated it by faith. When you received the Lord into your life as Saviour and Lord, when you became a Christian, you did it by faith. And the Lord gave you the witness in your heart that you were converted. The same principle will apply to this as well. If you receive the baptism with the Spirit, you will receive that confirmation in your own heart at some point. So friends, that is the significance of Pentecost. We rejoice today at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those early disciples and on everything that flowed from there. The question is, Have we come into that ourselves? I leave it with you. By all means, please ask me a bit more about this after the meeting. Ask any of the elders if you would like us to pray with you about this, and we will gladly, if you feel that this is the time that you want to be baptized with the Spirit and to come into this, we will gladly be praying for you, and maybe there are others who could help you as well. Let's pray together, please.